your Bibles to chapter 16 of Deuteronomy. Now, if you're visiting here and you've never been in a Calvary Chapel before, here's what we do. We go through the Bible. I know it's a unique concept today, but we actually go through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are now in the book of Deuteronomy. If you were a Jew, you would be saying, we are studying the Torah. We are studying the fifth book of Moses. And you may think, what in the world does the Old Testament have to do with my life right now? Isn't the Old Testament old? Because after all, most Christians are camped out in the New Testament, right? Most Christians are camped out with those neat verses within Corinthians or Philippians and all that. And they're on the plaques or on their little note cards. No. The entire Bible is God's word. You can't have one act without the other act. This is the first act. This is Jesus predicted. The New Testament is Jesus arrived. The epistles, the letters, Jesus explained. The book of Revelation, Jesus returning. I want to remind you as we read this, if you know Jesus Christ today as your Savior, you are an eternal creature. You are made for eternity. As soon as you believed in Jesus as your exclusive Savior, as soon as you said to Him personally, forgive me of my sins, I cannot make it to heaven on my own. I know what's inside me. I need your sacrifice and I need your purity and perfection given to me by my simple faith. I can do that, Lord. As soon as you did that, you became His. The promises of this book became yours. And the gateway of prayer opened up. And you came to know Jesus. It's like this. Talking to a Christian, they'll say, I remember the day I came to know Jesus. About 3 weeks ago, Anna came to know Jesus. And now starts this great venture. And it is. It's a great venture. To walk with the living God, the one and only God. And please don't buy what the world is saying today. All roads lead to God. The Muslims pray to the right God. The Buddhists pray to their God. It's all the same. No, it's not. Have you ever talked to a Muslim and then say, since I've come to know Muhammad? Or how about a Buddhist? Since I've come to know Buddha. No. Since I've come to know Jesus. And if there's anybody this morning here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you how you know, or if you don't know. If you were to hear this, I asked one of the young people this morning. It's a test question. He came up, he wanted to get baptized. I have one question. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? He looked at me and said, yes. I said, why is that? Because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. End of story. I said, go sit down. I'll see you at the pool. It seems so easy, but it's not. Because entailed within that statement is this. Old Testament to New Testament, no one can ever be good enough to get into heaven on their own. Now, our country is filled with these people. I've been in church my whole life. I've been in this church from generation to generation. You go to the Midwest, that's big time. I am the third generation to be in this Methodist church. Wow, when did you come to know Jesus? What do you mean? I've been a Christian all my life. You've been a Christian all your life? How does that work? I was baptized as an infant. So I have a Costco card. But I'm in church every Sunday. I walk into my garage. I'm not a car. What is a Christian? Jesus, I cannot get to heaven on my own good works. I can't. I'm a lost sinner. I know I'm a lost sinner. just like everybody in the world is. It's a fact. It's not a put down. It's a fact. I know you're God, Lord Jesus. I know you're God. And I know you've been speaking to me since I first heard about you. You've been speaking to me. And now I'd like to belong to you. And I would like you to call me by my name. Would you come into my life and forgive me? Would you become my Savior? And can I become your child? I just believe in that simply. And as soon as that happens, the Bible tells us that the angels in heaven are having a party. I will never forget the Sunday that Anna went to the group of our prayer people in this, that were the little prayer badges, and they prayed with her to accept the Lord. That was a special day, but you should have seen what was going on in heaven. They were tearing the place up. And now she's going to make a public statement later on today about what exactly happened. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a declaration that you are saved. Well, where does the Old Testament fit? Well, look at this. Remember, in chapter 16, Moses is rehashing what he's already said. He said it in Exodus and he said it in Numbers. Now he's telling them again. It's like you parents when you remind your children over and over and over again. Be careful driving. Watch out for that intersection. Don't stay out late. Don't forget to take your sweater. Do you want a sandwich? Do you have water? Do you remember your money? That's what Moses is doing. He says in verse 1 of chapter 16, observe the month of Abib, which is near our April, and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. So we have one of the three great feasts of Israel. Where does that fit in with us? Well, you may read the newspaper every so often around Easter time, and there's ads for Jewish food for sale, right? Passover. You read it. You're like, I wonder what gefilte fish tastes like. First of all, the Passover was a preview about Jesus Christ. Excuse me. It was a preview. We're told that Jesus was the Passover lamb. I'll give you an example. From the time the Passover started to the time that Jesus was born, there were thousands of sheep and lambs that were slaughtered. Get ready, Bob, to come up here. Every family would take a sheep that many times had been brought to their family as a pet. They would raise it, and on Passover, they would take it to the priest, and the priest would stand it up between them for many families, and the priest would stick the knife into the throat of the sheep and pull it around the neck, and the blood would dumb down. And the priest would begin to feel the lamb shudder. He would begin to know and to see. I have water right here, don't worry about it. That the life was leaving this animal. Now I want to bring this up to you. Why was the animal dying? Sin. Remember what I've told you in the past. Where there's sin, there must be death. Sin equals death. And so the person giving the lamb would know that that lamb was the substitute for him, because his sin should have been damning him to death. And this went on for centuries. The Passover was the celebration that death passed over Israel the night they left Egypt from slavery. Those of you here that know Jesus Christ, you came out of Egypt. It was slavery. You were puppets on the end of a string. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, please don't think you're free. You're a puppet on the end of a string that the devil has fooled into thinking you're free. You're not free. True freedom is to come to Jesus Christ. And then he becomes your true master to let you run free. And so he says here, I want you to celebrate the Passover every year. And so how does it relate to us? When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking along the way, he turned to the Jews, and the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. He turned to the Jews and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He did not say, as we studied the Old Testament here, "Behold the Lamb of the Passover that covers the sin." That's why they had to do it every year. You see, when you believe in the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, he takes your sin away. Do you remember how that felt? The day he took your sin? Do you remember that the blue of the sky was bluer, the grass was greener? Do you remember doing this? You were at rest finally. And he had cleansed your conscience. Book of Hebrews. He had cleansed your knowledge that you were no longer guilty. You were no longer guilty before God. And you were free. This morning, that is offered to you if you don't have that this morning. It's free. I'm not offering this church. I'm not offering you this auditorium. As beautiful as it is, I'm not offering it to you. We don't even have donuts to offer you today. I'm offering you Jesus. Passover. The Bible's all about Jesus. Well, let's read on. Verse 3, you shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste in order that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. So now, if you have not thought about this for a while, if you haven't had an appreciation recently of his rescue of you, see, he rescued you. He rescued Anna 3 weeks ago. He rescued me over 20 years ago. He rescued Robin and Becky from the bizarrety of New Age and mind sciences and all that other garbage that we get involved in. Let me ask you this, and I don't mean to make you feel guilty, because I was thinking about this really related to myself. I thought, this morning is Sunday. It's our morning, right? I mean, this is the day that Jesus came back from the dead. He did come back from the dead. That's not a fairy tale of Easter. He did come back from the dead. He's alive today. As I was driving around getting things ready, the picnic stuff, I was realizing that I really wasn't thinking about him too much. I was thinking about stuff. Not sinful stuff. The barbecue working. The patio place over there swept. Did we remember to bring the watermelon? Oh, I got to go shower. I got to get a towel. But I wasn't thinking about him. And I wonder, how many times in my day do I not think about him? Do I not appreciate him? I think women are a little bit more inclined to think about Jesus than men. I think they kind of have that advantage. It's just my opinion. But I think we do fall short in having him on our mind and heart. And this is why Moses is going over this again and again and again and again. He's trying to remind them that Jesus would be part, that God would be part of every single part of your living day. This is a real special Sunday. I only expected a handful of people, two or three people, to get baptized. I've lost track of how many that will be there today. But it all centers around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's not a fairy tale. As I said before, if I could rename this church, it would really accurately be renamed the Fellowship of Forgiven Sinners. I want to keep, this may sound like a broken record because I don't know that I'll get the chance to talk to some of you again about this. The Bible says that if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you aren't waiting to be judged. You're judged already. It's in the Gospel of John. If you are a believer, if Jesus is your Savior, exclusive Savior, and you have friends and family that are not, God forbid you have one more day where you whistle through the graveyard and you think everything is kind of okay anyway. It's all going to come out okay in the wash anyway. It's not. It's not. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And hell is filled with multitudes of nice people that never knew Jesus. They knew about him. They even went to church. They spent week after week after week in church, and they never knew him. They knew about him. There's a little handful of people in here that remember Gail, my first wife. She got saved after me. Before she got saved, before she came to that point of knowing that she needed a Savior, she looked at me, because I was Mr. Evangelist. I became a pest. You know how that happens? You become a pest to your family, right? About Jesus. You're so excited. And one day she looked at me. She said, "You have no right to tell me about what I need about Jesus. When I was growing up, I was in church more than the pastor. They even gave me a Bible as an award. I was at church so often." I said, "So what? You don't know him. You just were in church." And 2 months later, she came to know him. She began to realized it wasn't church. It was Jesus. So please, whether you're Catholic today sitting here, resting in your infant baptism and you belong to the Roman Catholic Church, or whether you're a Protestant sitting here and you belong to a church, please don't mistake the fact that you belong to either one of those systems. Don't mistake it that that's going to get you into heaven. A church didn't die for us. There was not a building on the cross. There was not a denomination on the cross. It was Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the Passover lamb. And now we're looking at unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible indicates sin. This is what happens in our lives after we come to Jesus. He begins to remove the sin in our lives. He begins to make us more and more like him. And it's not an easy process. We're tough. We're tough creatures. We dig in, and then as we grow as Christians, we even learn to make our sinful sides seem spiritual. Example, well, I'm such an honest guy. I'm up front. I just tell people what I think because, after all, you know, I'm a truthful guy. And if I hurt their feelings, well, you know how truth is. Jesus is like that. No, he wasn't. You know what Proverbs says that a person like that is? They're a fool. If they hurt somebody's feelings because they're saying, "I'm bringing forth truth," they're fools. What does the Bible say? Season your words with salt. to every man an answer with meekness and gentleness. That doesn't come natural to me, God. Nothing good comes natural to you, Dave. Everything bad comes natural to you. What comes naturally good to you is what I put in there supernaturally. You can't even take credit for that. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Somebody says, you know, you're a really humble person. Like, for instance, I go up to Bob. Bob, you're one of the most humble guys I've ever met. And Bob will say, yeah, I'm proud of my humility. Well, if you drop down to verse 9, he covers Pentecost, or ingathering. Well, what in the world does that Jewish feast have to do with us? Well, you Bible students, does the word Pentecost draw anything to your mind? What happened on Pentecost? The church was born on Pentecost. That's funny here, because God gives little pictures of this. When you brought an offering to God in Pentecost, when you look back in Numbers and Exodus, this was a different type of offering, because the other offerings, all the leaven, the yeast, had to be taken out because it was sinful. Pentecost, the bread that was taken as an offering to God, was made with leaven. Like, Lord, that's representative of sin. Well, we just said that the church was born on Pentecost. The church was comprised of sinners. I want to put you on alert. There are no super saints existing in the Church of Jesus Christ today. If you were to talk to a Billy Graham or a Chuck Smith or a Alistair Begg or a Don McClure today, and you would look at them as legends or super saints, they would be the last ones to ever see themselves as that. Now, I don't see it too much in this church, once in a while. But occasionally I'll pick up, and this is how ludicrous this is. Now, most of you know me pretty well. I can look at Stephanie, and she knows me pretty well. She's done release time with me and Jenny. She's seen a lot of my non-pastoral sides. CJ does. And yet, at the same time, there are people that come into my circle, and they're uncomfortable around me because they think I'm kind of this holy thing. And, well, I remember when I very first met Bob, he was a little tentative around me. Remember, I went to Todai with him once, and he was a little bit uncomfortable, I could tell. And when we left, Andrew says, he like thinks you're like a pastor or something, huh? Well, things have changed. And I knew things had changed to become normal when we were at the wedding of Mercedes and Neil, and somebody asked Bob, you think Pastor Dave's going to dance? And Bob says, ah, no, he's down half a wheel. Meaning, of course, half my foot's missing. So he went from that to that's good. There are no super saints. There are no super saints. And if you're seeking to impress somebody spiritually, give it up. Especially if it's around me. I see through it in a minute. Because I've been there myself. It's a mark of immaturity. There's only one person that's interested in what you do and what you are, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that matters. You're his servant. That's another thing. You're not my servant. I'm yours. I was reminded of that yesterday as I was seasoning the carne and the chicken and the boiling the brats. I thought, I wonder if Steve Mays is boiling brats for a picnic. And the Lord reminded me, well, there's people from Steve Mays' church here because you boil brats. We all have a place in the body. Well, I'll just jump ahead here to chapter 17. And if you're wondering why we're jumping around, we have been through this twice already. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the third time. When we get into Joshua, we'll get back to our normal chapter, verse by verse, by verse by verse. But right now, we're going through some stuff that's already been covered. In verse 17, in chapter 17, verse 1, of course, we find out that God knows us. He says, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which hath a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. If there is found in your midst in any of your towns which the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the heavenly hosts which I have not commanded. And if it is told you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly, make sure it's true. Behold, if it is true, and the thing certain that this the detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or woman who has done this evil deed in your gates, that is the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. Wow, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, to us it is, because you see, right now we live in a society, especially now, that's amoral. There is no morality. Everything goes. Even the Christian church deals with this at times. We begin to view certain age-old areas of transgression and sin as saying, well, maybe it's just, yeah, maybe it's okay. Maybe, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. I heard pastor in Chino Hills? David Rosales, one of my favorite teachers. He was saying he didn't want to offend anybody, and I thought it was just a point of where the church has come. You know, there was a time when there was an illegitimate birth, that means out of wedlock birth, it was a thing of shame. It was a thing that displayed sin. It displayed immorality. The Bible called it fornication. And it was not something that was esteemed. I mean, you remember the stories where the young girl would go off to be with the aunt in Iowa until she had the baby, and then things, you know, like that. I have news for you. That's a biblical approach to that type of thing. What do we have today? We have showers. We have announcements. We have celebrations. We have balloons. I'm not talking outside the church. I'm talking within the church. That ought not to be. God does not look at things that way. And I'm wondering why we should. There are churches that allow people to live in fornication in the church knowingly. There are churches that allow people to live in adultery knowingly in the church. They come to the church. How does God view that? We don't stone people to death anymore because we're not the Jewish nation. But we have another way of dealing with those things in the church. We put them out of the church. To punish them? No. You see, when somebody leaves a church, back when they would put people out of the church, the church was all they had, because they were Jews many times, and when they became Christians, that was the only family they had. And if they didn't behave, the church put them out of the family and says, until you change, until you be good, you can't come back. And you know what? It worked. It wasn't to punish them. It was to have them elevate, to return, and to live a life honoring to Jesus Christ and freedom for them. When that happens today, people leave and go to another church. And even if a pastor, and I'm not talking about Calvary Chapels, but I know for a fact many, many denominations will knowingly allow that to go on because they don't want to look narrow-minded. Jesus Christ says, narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. Many people are looking, many pastors are looking just to build the number of butts sitting in the seats every Sunday. I am not. Your future in Christ is desperately important to me. Now we're to the point where I don't really know for sure who's doing what in their own private lives in this church. It's not like a group of 20 people anymore. We're a little bit larger. And I've told you this before. If I find out, and I know that it's happening, that there's anybody here living in an unrepentant place of sin and immorality, and you refuse to repent and stop it, I will give you the left foot of fellowship right out down on the street, because this flock's well-being is at stake. Because that type of sin and others like it will bring an invisible poison into this body and kill it. And it's not being broad-minded. It's being like the Corinthian church. And I have to answer to God for how I have you people guided. You are not mine. You're His. And the Bible says, I am the overseer of your souls. I can't allow those things, nor could God. The Messiah was coming from this group of people. Our Savior. Do you think He's going to play fast and loose with sin, with this select group of people that He chose? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And the rest of chapter 17 is along these ways, putting people to death. He had a lot of things in place. For instance, one person could not bring an accusation against another person, and then they would execute him. It took two or three witnesses to come against a wrongdoer of this way. And then, on the day of execution, the ones who brought the accusation were commanded to be the first ones to throw the first stones. And if they had lied, and a person was executed unjustly, guess what happened to them? They died too. We do serve a holy God. I need reminding of that all the time. Sometimes, as I've said in the past, especially with the hipness of our country and the hipness that is tries to and has at times infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ, we think that Jesus is sprawled out on a lazy boy, reading a Sports Illustrated, listening to an iPod, watching a CD or a DVD on television. He's just kind of he's a good old boy. He's a homie. Jesus is my homie. Really. Read the opening chapters of Ezekiel as it describes the chariot throne of God. And then you read about every single person that ever came in contact with Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form in the book of the Old Testament. And every single one of them is face down. It's an automatic response. Boom, they go face down. I wanted to give you a preview. When we're all in heaven someday, and Jesus will make His way back and forth in front of us, that is going to be a position we're going to be used to being in. Face down. He's not reading a Sports Illustrated. He is the Lord of glory. And here's the whole deal about this. The Bible says that He's not ashamed to call you His brothers and sisters. He loves that you belong to Him. If you don't belong to Him this morning, you don't know what you're missing. Let Him into your life today. Ask Him today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This is called the Great Commission. Verses 16 through 20 has been the basis of my approach in raising my son. He has been raised to fulfill one thing in his life, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission. It's taking the knowledge of Jesus Christ to a world that doesn't know him. However way God opens those doors. I do encourage you to continue to pray for Christian Arvalo as he's in South Africa, taking the gospel personally to a part of the world that desperately needs it. Risks? Absolutely. Now that he's safely over there, I'll share something before, I wouldn't share this before he left, but it's what I learned from Wes Bentley, and I think of this every time I go. And whether you drive down to Mexico in the coming months and years, or whether you go off to the Philippines to visit Danilo, or whether you go anywhere. Wes Bentley has a sign in his the chaplain's teaching area in Sudan that says, Jesus Christ said to go. He never said anything about guaranteeing coming back. And there is no guarantee that we're going to come back. There is none. And those are the things we push out of our minds. We hope and pray that our children come back when we send them out. But we know that it's not a movie. It's not a Hollywood script. And when they do come back, there's great rejoicing because we know that it was only through God's grace that they did come back. Well, within this commission, let's read it. The 11 disciples proceeded, verse 16, chapter 28, to Galilee. Now, this is after the resurrection. They went to the mount which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That's pretty complete. That sounds like God. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, first of all, I would like all of the people here this morning who are getting baptized to know this. Jesus is with you even to the end of the age. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never stop listening to you. You can never walk far enough away to get away from him, because if you turned around, he would be right behind you. Now there's a command here. He says, I'm commanding you to do these things. One of them is baptism. It's not a suggestion. These people getting baptized this morning are obeying a command of the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized. They can truly say, he is my Lord. Because you see, when you say, yes, Lord, you're proving that he is your Lord. If he is commanding you who believe in Jesus Christ this morning and you've never been baptized, and again, I want to qualify this. I'm not talking about being sprinkled as a baby. That doesn't ring the bell. Being baptized has to do with understanding. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I can't get to heaven on my own good. Jesus is the only way to heaven. No other way. Not Mary, not Muhammad, not Confucius. Jesus alone. If you've believed that and you've never been baptized, I'm telling you this morning, he's commanding you to get baptized. What is that? Well, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As you turn there, I want you to know this, that when a Jew or a pagan got saved in the first century, the first thing they did was get baptized. And the reason they did get baptized is they were getting really, really hardcore, and they were making a statement to everybody witnessing this of what they were. They were saying, I have come to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm now going through this motion to tell everybody, angels, demons, and humans alike, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty in human flesh. But it's more than that. So you who are being baptized this morning, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Now, Paul is just talking about the freedom of being a Christian. All your sins are covered. And the unbelieving, ununderstanding person will say, well, then I can do anything I want. I can just live like hell if everything's forgiven. That proves that the person doesn't understand. Because Paul says in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Well, let's stop right there. When you see Athena, Anissa, Anna, Judy go into the water, the old Athena and the old Anna that had died the day they believed in Jesus exclusively, it's now a picture of that death. They're going into the grave. They're going into the grave with Jesus, Romans chapter 6. They're sharing in the death of Jesus Christ as they brought him into the tomb. The old person is dying. Better yet, the old person has been dead. Let's read on. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, now I'm going to give you a preview now. They've already believed. They're born again. The Holy Spirit of God lives in them. A person. They're possessed by God. He's written their names in heaven. They could die today and they would immediately be there. But what are they going to do? They're going to shout into the heavens of what they are. And how is that going to happen? It's like this. As you watch them go into the water, it's their death. They're dying with Christ. And as I pull them back up out of the water, it's into the newness of the Christian life. Ah, but it doesn't stop there. It's a preview that someday they're going to be called forth from the tomb itself, from the grave, if they were cremated, reconstituted mystically, however that works, and they'll be resurrected just like Jesus. If you think that home is now, this ain't home. Home's over there on the other side. If you think this is real, heaven is very real. It is the most real thing going. And so we have them go into the water in the grave, and out comes the new Anna. In the same area pointing toward the resurrection that she will experience. We just had Keiko leave us a couple weeks ago. She is in heaven right now. We can't see her. She's with Jesus. We can't see Jesus. She's enjoying him, his presence, right now. Hard to believe, isn't it? Those of us that are older, that know Jesus Christ, it's a little easier to believe because we're a little closer to that realm. But if I'm 18, this is more real. This is more real here. But us old people, we know it's only a matter of time, right, before it gets more real to them. This is an exciting day. In this room right now, and I don't do this too often, because you know I'm kind of a closet Baptist. But I'm going to share something with you. In this room, maybe even sitting in some of those empty chairs, are angels. There's angels in this room with us. We don't see angels. They're talked about in the Bible. Different shapes and forms. Glorious. The Bible seems to indicate that wherever God's word is going forth, the angels are there. They're excited. They're puzzled. See, angels wonder why we are given this privilege to be called children of God. They're not. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for us. Unworthy, sinful, conniving, covetous, backbiting, petty, small-minded, arrogant, unforgiving, cynical. And Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers and sisters. But also that's here today are demons. And we all deal with them at times. And they know that time is running out. Jesus is coming back again. And he is reaping more souls for him. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. How does one get saved? How do you go to heaven? Go to church? Read the Bible? What do? Nothing. There's nothing you can do to get yourself into heaven. It's like the old black preacher says, I do my part by sinning, he does his part by forgiving. It's that simple. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, if you never asked him to personally forgive you, to come into your life and to become his, you need to do that today. Don't put it off. It's real. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you did not come here by accident. This was a divine appointment. I love sharing the message of salvation because you know what? Everyone sitting here that knows Jesus is a miracle. A miracle. Some more apparent as miracles than others, but all miracles. How do you get saved? Verse 8, chapter 10. What does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth, or you say with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So how do you get saved? Well, today I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord. The word Lord is God. Jesus is God to me. I believe that with all my heart, as much as I can. Okay, Pastor Dave, what do I do next? You take that and you apply it to you. I want that for me, Lord Jesus. I want that for me. I'll give you an example, graphic example. For all the years that my first wife Gail's dad was alive, I witnessed him every time I saw him. I finally got him to the point where I said, don't you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? He said, of course I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And then I had the clincher. Do you believe he's the Savior of the world for you personally? He said, no, not for me. But I believe he's the Savior of the world. Does that save? No. He didn't apply it to him. The Bible says, to those who received him, to those who received him, that's a personal action going on. To those who received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. Don't buy this thing. We're all children of God. Everybody in the world are children of God. The Bible doesn't teach that. Those who received him, to them he gave the exousia, the authority to be called the children of God. Now you think about that today. Those of you who know Jesus, those of you here, you're children of God. You're God's children. Mind-blowing. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want to read this, and I specifically want those being baptized to follow along very carefully, because somewhere along the line, the devil is going to come along. If he hasn't already, his big thing is condemning you. That means making you feel like this doesn't apply to you. Surely you're not good enough to be getting baptized. You're not good enough to be called a Christian. You're just not good enough. The problem with that is he's dealing with truth. We're not good enough. But that's not the problem. The problem is only listening to that part of it. We have been rescued. We're not worthy of heaven. If the devil comes up to you and says, you're not worthy of being baptized, you say, you're absolutely right, but he's made me worthy. And he said he'd never leave me. So you can go to spread your stuff with somebody else. Paul writes in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. So if you don't know Jesus Christ right now, if he has not been your Savior, if he has not, you are dead. You're dead right now. You're a walking dead man. Dead man coming through. Dead woman coming through. Death doesn't look so hot. Verse 5, for even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where is Athena sitting right now? At the Fay Ross Middle School? No. Athena is sitting right next to Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, in his authority. It just doesn't get any better than that. Sitting in the heavenlies. Oh, I thought I was sitting in Fay Ross. No. God sees you sitting with him. Why would he do that for us? Look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that he wants to take the rest of eternity to show us how much he loves us. And it's endless. Verse 8, check it out. For by grace you have been saved through your faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That means you can't earn it. You can't do it by living the Ten Commandments. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you're trying to be good enough to get to heaven and go to church and be well and live a good life, and that's going to get you to heaven, you're going straight to hell as soon as you take your last breath. It has to be by God's grace of asking Jesus to come into your life. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God doesn't want any bragging in heaven. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You being baptized this morning, you go into the water, your old self is shown as dying. You come out, it's a preview of your resurrection life. The book of Daniel says that in the end times, all of God's children are going to shine like the stars of heaven. you believers could catch one glimpse of how you look in eternity, if you can just catch 3 seconds, if all of a sudden God would just let you see yourselves for 3 seconds, what you're going to look like in heaven, what Keiko looks like right now. Just 3 seconds. If there's any unbelievers in this room that would see you when God would do that, they'd want to worship you. They would think you were a god by the way you would look, your beauty and your glory that you're going to display. You see,